Do you think God would have been justified if he'd taken that city out with all of its evil? Do you think he'd be justified? No. After all, can you think of a case where he did that before? Sodom and Gomorrah. It was just that God did that. He would have been just in wiping out this city. But then Ezekiel 18:32 says this, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live." And so we've got this kind of contradiction with God here. It seems like a contradiction because God has to do what is right and just. So we've been talking about the attributes of God. One of the things that God is just. He is just. He cannot be not just, right? So therefore, if it is just that this city is wiped out, he has to do what is just and do it. Yet, he would take no pleasure in doing it because he's loving and faithful. Psalm 89:14 says this. It says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." So there we are, righteousness and justice, which talks kind of like you think the wrath of God kind of thing. Love and faithfulness go before you. So they seem to be the opposite ends of the spectrum, righteousness and justice, love and faithfulness. But then these two meet at the throne of God. We call that mercy. We call that mercy where justice is withheld by love. And this is one of God's attributes, his mercy, where the punishment that is right and just is withheld, not because we deserve it to be withheld, but because God is merciful. Romans 9:14-16 says this, "What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy." Just leave that up for a moment. So what it's saying is this. It is right that God is just. But God, in his mercy, can actually withhold the punishment that we would be due because of his love, because of his compassion. And it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on how good we are. It depends on how good God is. And God is good. This is mercy. And so this Assyrian city found itself in this place. It found itself caught between God's justice and God's desire that no one should perish. In a sense, the city was helpless, in a sense. Like, they were so rotten. There's nothing that they could do to undo all of these years and years and years of terribleness. There's nothing they could do to make it all okay. But God, in his mercy, decides to offer them a lifeline. Because even though they couldn't undo all of their sin, what he said is, "I will extend mercy if they will actually just turn away from their sin." Not that they undo everything that's been done so that they're righteous, but simply if they say, "We repent. We accept what we've done is wrong and we turn away." So God sent a prophet from Israel, traveled to the city. It's an inland city, so he had to travel to them. And he had to tell them that judgment was coming as a consequence of their sin. And interestingly, the message that this prophet brought was not even that mercy was possible. He didn't even say, "Turn or burn." He actually just said, "Burn." No, I'm serious. Like, the message is actually a statement of God's intent. Just so you know, God's going to destroy you. Cheers. You know what the name of this prophet was? Anyone cottoned on yet? Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So you all know the story of Jonah, and everyone focuses on the story of Jonah and who Jonah was and the fact that Jonah ran away. Interesting how he got on a boat, because Nineveh's that way and the sea's that way. But the point is, everyone focuses on Jonah. I don't care about Jonah right now. Jonah is incidental to the story. I want to talk to you about the Ninevites. Because when you read the city of Nineveh, you may not have realized just how bad that city was. Yeah, the Bible says that God's going to judge them. Yeah, they're probably bad people. No, they were more than bad. They delighted in humiliating people before killing them. That's the kind of people they were. So God pronounces judgment. Destruction's coming. This is Jonah 3:4. When he says he's going to go into the city, Nineveh will be overthrown. And then the Ninevites in Jonah 3:5 to 9, they hear this message, and what is it they do? The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, remember the king of Nineveh, that was like the ringleader of all of this nastiness. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. He knew what the city was about. He was the ringleader. He knew they were violent. That was their trademark. And he says, no, the thing that we were so proud of, stop it. Stop it. Give it up. He knew. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger that we will not perish. I think what's interesting there, the king knew that it was a fair judgment. The king knew. Like, he didn't make excuses. He was like, nah, it's fair. It's us. So let's stop what we're doing. And who knows? Maybe God will relent. Forty days ticking down to destruction. Now you might be hearing the story and thinking, well, the Ninevites were pretty terrible people, terrible, terrible. You know that in our hearts, we're all actually Ninevites. We are. We're all Ninevites. Because we've all waged war on God. In our hearts, we've actually entertained lust, lies, violence, all those things. Many of them we've acted on. You may not have impaled anyone, but we have all rejected God and actually entertained violence against God in our hearts. Every one of us. None of us, not one, can stand in judgment on that city. None of us can listen to the story of the Ninevites and go, yeah, they deserve it. I don't deserve judgment. They do. Reality, we all deserve judgment. We all deserve the justice of God. That's not a good place to be. As Paul said in that verse in Romans that I read just now, there is nothing we can do by human desire or effort to escape the righteousness and justice of God. Maybe it's not 40 days for us. Maybe it's 40 years we have, more or less. But just in the way that the Ninevites, their timeline was kicking down, our timeline's ticking down. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says this. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Here it is again, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone can come to repentance. Can I get the worship team up? So just while the worship team come up, I want to tell you what happened to Nineveh. So you understand, just painted the picture here. This is a place, it's a proper fraught city. It's bad. The situation is bad. God has said, 40 days you're being destroyed. Finish and glar. And the Ninevites say, no, wait, look. We're sorry. We know what we've done. We're not defending it. We know what we've done. Maybe if we humble ourselves, maybe God will show compassion. Maybe. So what happens? Jonah 3, verse 10 says this. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. They did not deserve God's mercy. They really didn't. But he saw their repentance. He saw their turning away. And that was enough to stay his hand. Actually, I find it incredibly beautiful that God can actually say, basically, you're destined for destruction. Like the timeline is set. It's not like, I'm thinking about this. It's like, this is how long you've got. This is it. This is your destiny. But the simple act of their repentance could actually turn his wrath away. It's actually incredible. The love that God had for these people, that he didn't want them to perish, that he was desperate for them to actually come through, that even in all of their evilness, their repentance, he just lavished love and blessing on them and withheld that wrath that he was holding over them. It blows my mind, actually. It blows my mind. God's hand was actually stayed over that city for another 150 years. Nineveh's time did run out eventually. They were destroyed. 150 years later, they bought 150 years with their repentance. And by the time the judgment came to that city, I'm pretty sure that every single person that had repented was long gone. So for the lifetimes of every single one of them, and probably their children that repented, God gave them grace. That's what repentance will do, because of God's mercy heart. And the truth is that God does not want us to perish, you and me. And just in the same way that he sent his messengers to the Ninevites, he's given us his word, and it tells us of our true state. It tells of us the need to repent. And he's promised that he will forgive us if we just confess our sins and bring them to him. And it says this in 1 John 1:8-9. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. It's a promise. God's promised that his mercy is there ready for us if we actually just come to him. I'm just incredibly thankful because I read the story of the Ninevites and I look at God's love poured out and I realize it's exactly the same love and compassion poured out to me. He withheld his hand from me. Those of you that know my story know that I've got a pretty rotten story in my life. Many of us do. Yet God is so gracious to me. For me, it was 20 years of being in bondage, and God set me free. He was so patient with me. He was so loving with me. He had such compassion for me. I want to tell you about the second of the two cities. I told you the tale of two cities. The first city is Nineveh. But before I tell you about the second city, I actually think that we can't go on until we actually just take a moment of thankfulness to appreciate God's love and compassion that he pours out for us. To appreciate that if you're here this morning You are an object of God's mercy and love. For those of us that know Jesus, he's poured his love over you. While you were still a sinner, he went to the cross for you. So I've actually asked the worship team just to lead us in just a few minutes of reflection before we go on. So wherever you are, you can sit, you can stand, it doesn't matter. But wherever you are, I just want you to take a moment and pause just as the worship team lead us. And let's actually just respond in thanks to the God of all mercy and all compassion. Said I needed to talk to you about two cities. I want to tell you about the second one. The second city this morning is the ancient Israelite city of Shiloh. At the time of the judges in ancient Israel, Jerusalem hadn't yet been conquered by the Israelites. And so they decided to make a home for the tabernacle in a city called Shiloh. Shiloh was convenient because of its central location. And at this place, God told his priests, the Levites, to teach the people the scriptures, to perform these various sacrifices. In some ways, Shiloh, this city, was supposed to be the gateway between man and God. It was the place of the home of the tabernacle. Jewish tradition says that it held this position for 150 years. Longer. At the time of our story, God's high priest was a man called Eli. We don't actually know that much about him, but he was a family man. He had two sons called Hophni and Phinehas. Now, Eli loved God. Unfortunately, Hophni and Phinehas did not. People would come to Shiloh to bring their offerings, but the brothers, Hophni and Phinehas, abused that. They served in the temple, but their serving wasn't a good serving. 1 Samuel 2:12 says this, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. People brought their offerings, and Hophni and Phinehas intercepted them and picked whatever they wanted. It was against God's law what he'd given for the offerings. They even had their servants threaten force on people that didn't do what they said. If that wasn't bad enough, they were even committing adultery with the women who were serving in the temple. And it wasn't done in secret, it was done out in the open. People knew about this. Eli knew about this. 1 Samuel 2, 22-24 says this, Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. His sons didn't listen. Eli was old. And God decided he's going to take action. Because when evil abounds, the justice of God requires there something to happen. So God decided to put the sons to death. But God doesn't delight in anyone perishing, not even Hophni and Phinehas. So he sends a prophet to warn first. 1 Samuel 2, 27-34 says this, Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, This is what the Lord says, Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare, only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. The Ninevites got a warning. God has decided to do something. What are you going to do? Eli has a warning. Who knows if God would relent? Was there a chance for him still to repent? I believe there probably was. Because God does not delight anyone to perishing. So what does Eli do? The warning comes. This is what you're doing to my house. You're fattening yourself on my sacrifices. Eli does nothing. Nothing. Time goes by. Eli raises a young man in the temple. A young man called Samuel. Samuel is kind of the son that Eli truly wanted. He does love God. And one day God speaks to Samuel for the very first time. And the very first thing that God says to Samuel is a warning. A warning for Eli. 1 Samuel 3:11 to 13 says this. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sins blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them." I told him, and he's failing. He's failing to restrain them. I warned them. So, Samuel, go tell him. Eli demands. He knows that God spoke to Samuel. He doesn't know what he said. Eli demands to hear. Samuel tells him. And I wonder, is this even another chance? Is this another chance to repent? I don't know. Maybe God will be merciful. Samuel now comes to Eli. And what happens? 1 Samuel 3:18. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. What did Eli say? Did Eli say, "Then I shall repent, then I need"? No, this is what Eli said. "Here's the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes." Now you read that first, you think, oh, Eli was a holy man. Let the Lord do what's good in his eyes. You know what that is? Weakness. It's basically saying, I choose my sons over God. Just let God do it. He accepted the judgment because the alternative for him seemed too hard. How does this story end? There's a battle against the Philistines, and a messenger comes from the battle to Eli. Eli's sons have gone out there to take the Ark of the Covenant into the battle because they think that the Ark of the Covenant is with us. We're going to win, obviously. And 1 Samuel 4:16 to 18 says this. This is the messenger coming back to Samuel. To Eli. He said, he told Eli, "I've just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines. The army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. Did Eli and his sons receive mercy? No. Is that because God isn't merciful? No. Why didn't they receive mercy? Because despite the warnings, they wouldn't repent. Despite the warnings, knowing that God is merciful, they refused because the cost was too high. What about us? Has God spoken to you about things that you are holding on to that you need to let go. A brokenness, a sin, an unforgiveness. Something that would cost too much for you to lay down. Has God warned you about it? Once? Twice? Three times? In the prayer meeting this morning downstairs, one of the prayers that was prayed was like, just asking for mercy from God, because how many times do we let him warn us before he says no more? See, he is a merciful God, but he is a just God. If you're here this morning, it's not by accident. If you're listening to this message, it just could be that that's God's mercy extended to you. Because this could be one of those moments that his spirit is stirring within you and saying, here's a warning. This is your 40-day warning, 40-month, whatever it is. But God sees, and a timeline is ticking, and God is reaching out to you yet again. Are you the Ninevites? Or are you the priests of Shiloh? Luke 11:32 says this. Luke 11:32 says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The greater than Jonah is Jesus. Jesus is calling to repentance. The men of Nineveh repented just because of a word of God. We actually have the Spirit of God with us right here, right now. Jesus is here. Are we going to respond? Or are we going to be condemned by the Ninevites? Because they repented and we did not. I don't know where you're at as you sit there. I don't know whether this message spoken to you. I don't know if there's things deep within you where you're going, I know this is the second, third time I've heard a warning in my spirit from God about something I can't let go of. I need to. I don't want to scare you, but I do want to share the word with you. And the Bible says that there is a time when God's mercy extended to you runs out. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm really, really not. But that's what the Bible says. So if you keep putting off that repentance till tomorrow, there will be a point where there is no tomorrow. So I want to ask this, just where you all are, if we can just close our eyes. And the first question I want to ask is this. If there's anyone here this morning and you know you're carrying the weight of all your life and all your sin because you've never ever repented, you've never actually come to God and said, Lord, I know I'm under judgment, but I know your grace is there. Lord, save me. You've heard the message, I'm sure. You've heard the message of Jesus, how he came down and died to actually pay the price that you couldn't. That he is the gateway to your forgiveness. That he is your access to mercy. You've heard that message, but you've never, ever accepted it for yourself. And this morning, you know you're standing under judgment of a just God. That's good news this morning. Because the window of opportunity for grace and forgiveness is open. God has promised to relent if you'll just confess your sin. So while every eye is closed, I just want to ask, just before we go on any further, can I just ask if there's anyone here this morning who has never, ever given their life to Jesus. You've never, ever surrendered your life and given up your sin, turned away from it. If that's you and this morning you're like, I know this morning I need grace, I need mercy, I need God's forgiveness. If that's you, every eye's closed. It's just me that'll know. If that's you, can I just ask you to put up your hand so we can pray with you? Is there anyone this morning? Anyone this morning? I'll give it a moment. You're not the only people I think God wants to speak to, but you're a very special person that God wants to speak to. If that's you, just a moment more. I want to remind you, if you're sitting there, and you're hearing this message and going, yeah, I want to give it up to God, but you know what? Dan, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how fraught my life is. Can I just remind you of the story that Colin shared earlier when he was talking to those guys in Blancoon? If you're sitting there thinking your sin is keeping you from Jesus, you got it the wrong way around. Jesus wants to break through your sin and reach you. Your sin is not what's keeping you from meeting Jesus. It's just not letting go of your sin. Do you really think that you're worse than the Ninevites? They repented and they found grace. So can you. So just one last call for anyone here who actually has never given their hearts to Jesus. One last call. And then we'll move on. This is an opportunity. Show me your hand. We'll pray with you. So if we all know Jesus, thank you, Jesus. That's a celebration in itself. But even though you know Jesus, you may also know that there are things in your life which are holding you back and holding you down. You may have drifted away from God. You may be struggling in an area. God may be calling you to repent of something. God may be speaking into your life right now and giving you a warning of something that you're struggling to let go of. You know Jesus, and Jesus is talking to you, but Jesus loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. Now is the moment of opportunity, of grace extended to you, to actually take that thing and lay it down at the altar. So Billy actually just brought something that he was feeling for, like, what maybe, what some, where some of us are at and how we're wrestling with those things that we can't let go of. And I'd just like you to hear it, because maybe this is actually the Spirit of God speaking to you in your situation. So just listen to what Billy's saying and just allow God to speak to you through it.
I just felt the Lord show me a picture of pride and us almost keeping ourselves from repentance and saying, I only responded in the way I responded because of what happened around me. Like I only got angry at the driver because he drove in front of me. He broke the law. I'm not wrong. And we almost justify the things that we do wrong and the sin that we do because of the people around us. But the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Not sin in the right circumstances when it wasn't supposed to be. It's not a perfect world where everything is going to go our way and we're going to fall short of the glory. And it could feel hopeless if we just look at ourselves for hope and try and justify our circumstances every time to instead of coming to Jesus. And I felt the Lord say that, just reminding me of the thing, of the wages of sin is death, and that's the only thing we have if we put our hope in ourselves and in our circumstances. But if we put our hope in Jesus, in a place for that sin, for the wrath of God to be poured out, then we can be justified and almost keeping ourselves from repentance because of our circumstances. Instead of just coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I fall short of your glory. I cannot reach the standard, but I am looking to your Son to be my Savior. And it's really that thing of I'm not looking to myself to be my Savior and my circumstances to justify me, but I'm looking to Jesus to justify me.
So it's a real feeling that sometimes we do the right things. We come to church, we go to community, we go through the motions. And sometimes we feel like it's not bringing us forward. There's no life in it. Sometimes the life, the power that needs to flow in us actually comes through from repentance. Sometimes the plugging in to God's people is actually to plug into repentance. To actually plug into the grace of God that can flow into us. And not just for us, but for our brothers and sisters around us. Because you realize that when you walk in repentance, when you walk in the light, when you allow God to do a business in your heart, you actually create an environment where God's Spirit can be to create unity and love between brothers and sisters. That's what it means to be plugged in. It's not just the motions. It's the grace of God. So what I'd love to do is this. I'd love us to worship, and I'm going to ask this. The worship team are going to start by leading us in a response song just about surrendering. I want to ask you, if you're ready to surrender, especially if you've got things you know you need to surrender, I want to ask you, as they're worshiping, just come to the front and surrender to God. Just as an act of obedience, just come and surrender. And let actually your song, your response to God, be the prayer of your heart. Whatever it is that you need to give up, whatever you need to let go of, be quick to let go of it. Don't hold on to it, because you don't know how long the window of grace is open over that thing before God will actually come and bring his justice to that area of your life. And if he brings that his justice to the area of your life, I guarantee it will hurt. Give it up willingly. It's better. So as the band just lead us in this song, if that's you, God stirring you, you know you just need to surrender, to give it up. Why don't you actually lead us in the way that you come forward here and just lay it down? What God's doing in your heart.